Well, hey there, everyone. It's great to see you here today. My name is Adrian, and happy Father's Day to the dads. Father's Day reminds me of the greatest Father's Day present I ever got. My boys got me some chocolate-covered sultanas, but as I was unwrapping them, they said, oh, we had some. And then I unwrapped it. It did feel a bit light. I unwrapped it, and just at the bottom was just sultanas. And they said, yeah, we licked and sucked all the chocolate off them. So happy Father's Day, Dad. Yeah, thanks. Boys, I've trained you well. Anyway, so happy Father's Day, and we're looking at John 20, and today I want to say you can be sure. You can have absolute certainty. Firstly, you can be sure there is life after death, because you can be sure Jesus rose from the dead, which means you can be sure you are loved by God and have a place in eternal life. You can have absolute certainty that there is life after death because Jesus rose from the dead, which means we are loved by God and have a place in eternal life. So, firstly, you can be sure there is life after death. And you can be sure of this because Jesus died. Now, I know that might sound a little bit strange, that how can we be sure that there's life after death because Jesus died? But consider for a moment, why did Jesus die? Why would the Son of God come from heaven to earth to die? Why did the perfect man go to the cross? Why did he suffer and be killed? What would be the point? Why would he do that? See, what's interesting is Jesus showed repeatedly that he had the power to end any suffering in this life. He heals blind people and sick people, paralyzed people instantly with a simple touch or a single word. He casts out demons from people who've been enslaved by evil spirits that controls their lives. And just with one command, he cleanses them and frees them instantly. He feeds an enormous crowd of people in the middle of nowhere. More than 5,000 people, a couple of fish, five loaves of bread. They get 12 baskets full of leftover. He even helps out when the wedding that he's at runs out of wine. And they've got some washing water. He transforms that into the best wine they've ever tasted. He calms a storm with a word. He casually strolls across the water and helps out his disciples. And the thing that really amazed people, this is interesting, as you read the gospel and read Jesus' life, the thing that really amazes people is his teaching. People are repeatedly astonished at the truth he brings about God, the truth he brings about life and about love and about ourselves. See, Jesus has the power to solve all the problems that we face in this life. So then why did he come to die? Why did he allow himself to be arrested and treated so horrifically? And it was his choice. He specifically says to his disciples, I lay down my life for my sheep. No one takes it from me. So why did he die? Unless he was saving us from something worse than anything we face in this life, unless he knew what we faced after death, and he was willing, out of the deepest, the most compassionate, tender love imaginable, he was willing to do anything to save us from that. He was willing to die. See, if Jesus wanted to make our brief lives here on earth a little more pleasant, he could have done it in so many different ways. But Jesus facing death, Jesus facing undeserved punishment on the cross, says he was giving his life to save us from something devastating and to save us for something glorious and eternal. So you can be sure there's life after death because Jesus died for it. But not only that, you can be sure there's life after death because Jesus rose. Just like we saw in the kids' spot, you know, kind of how can you know something unless someone has kind of experienced it for you? Whether it's going on a cruise or going bungee jumping or going on a roller coaster, how can you, if you've never experienced it, how can you know what it's like? Well, you ask someone who's been and come back. How could we know that there is life after death? How can we really be sure what comes next unless someone has been there and come back to tell us? Which is precisely what Jesus has done. Now, we know Jesus died. The Roman army is renowned throughout history as experts in killing people. They knew what they were doing. They invented crucifixion as the most horrific thing they could think of to kill people. And hours after they had nailed Jesus to the cross, they then pierced his side with a spear to make sure he was dead. Then they carried his lifeless body and placed it in a tomb. Then they rolled an enormous boulder in front of the tomb. Then they sealed that tomb to stop anything from happening. And then they put guards in front of that tomb. But then here on the third day, Jesus is alive. And notice he doesn't stagger out, cold, wounded, barely breathing, barely alive. No, he powerfully, triumphantly, completely comes back from the grave after folding and making his bed and folding up the linen just like his mum had taught him. But you see, Jesus coming back from the dead is a massive statement that he's got power over everything. He's got power over the Roman army. They did their worst. He's like, yep, I'm back. He has power over death. Death had thrown everything at him. And he walked out of that tomb and rose back to life victorious. The resurrection proves that there is life after death. And that that life is all about being with God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20, the Bible tells us that now Christ has been raised from the dead, he is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, Adam, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man, Christ. See, the fact that Christ has been raised is the beginning. He's the first fruits. It is the launch of all of our resurrections. Romans chapter 8, verse 11, also up on the screen, says this as well. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also bring your mortal bodies to life through his spirit who lives in you. See, you can be sure there is life after death because Jesus died to save us from the judgment that's coming, and Jesus rose to open up the way for us to enter eternal life. A second point I want to make this morning is that you can be sure Jesus rose from the dead. You can be sure because we have eyewitnesses. See, sometimes when we think about the people back then in the Bible times, we think they were gullible and easily fooled. They're not as sophisticated as us people because we got Google. We tend to think they were simple and would believe absolutely anything. What's interesting in this chapter is that no one is easily convinced of Jesus' resurrection. Even those who were there take some convincing that Jesus had actually come back. So even when Mary Magdalene, in verse 1, sees the tomb is empty on that first Sunday morning, the stone is rolled back, Jesus isn't there, she runs to the disciples and says to them, verse 2, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they've put him. See, her first thought isn't, oh, he's risen. It was that his body has been stolen. And then when Peter and John hear this, they run to the tomb. And John, as he writes his gospel, makes sure we really are crystal clear on what matters. He is a faster runner than Peter. He tells us that a few times. The other one was behind. I got there first. I'm faster. Peter's a sloth. So he tells us that. It's really good news. But verse 8 says, when they get there, they see the linen cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus. And the cloth that wrapped around his head was actually folded up neatly and placed to the side. That's not what grave robbers do. Well, the authorities are thinking, let's get rid of his body. They're not going to politely think, let's just fold this up and put it to the side. But even as they see this with their own eyes, they go in and explore the tomb. Verse 8 says they believed, which is probably they believed what Mary had said. But verse 9, they didn't understand. They didn't understand what? That Jesus had to rise from the dead as God promised he would. The tomb is empty. The body is gone. The Old Testament says Jesus is going to rise, but they don't get it. They don't know what it means. Then in verse 14 to 15, Mary, for some reason, thinks Jesus is the gardener. It could be because he was holding a whippersnapper at the time and he had a t-shirt that said Jim's mowing. Maybe, but that's why. But for the third time, in this chapter, she says, after the angels have said, why are you crying? Jesus says, why are you crying? For the third time, she says, they've removed him. My Lord. She thinks he's still dead. and someone has taken his body somewhere else. They don't understand. None of them do. Even with all the evidence right in front of them, until Jesus speaks to them. He calls her by name. Verse 16, what does he say? He simply says, Mary. See, she might not know him yet. But more importantly, he knows her. And he loves her. And he calls her. And he speaks her name. And then she knows him. And later that day, the other disciples are gathered. And we're told it's in a locked room. Why? Because they're afraid that what the Jews did to Jesus is going to happen to them. That's not exactly a statement, is it? That they think he's alive and he has power over death. They're afraid. And Jesus comes to them and says, peace. Peace to you. Peace to you who are so afraid you've locked the doors. You're afraid you're going to die. You're afraid you're lost and leaderless. He says, no, peace. And verse 20, having said this, he showed them his hands. He showed them his side. So the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. These people took some convincing, but they came to believe Jesus really had risen. And then there's Thomas. Thomas, who's famous for his doubts, famous for his reluctance to believe. These other disciples keep saying to him, he wasn't there in the first time, they keep saying to him, we've seen the Lord. But Thomas says in verse 25, if I don't see the mark of the nails in his hands, if I don't put my finger into the mark of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will never believe. Unless I see him and touch him and do disturbing things with his wounds, like put my hand inside it, then I will never believe. Faced with the death and the fear and uncertainty of their Lord and Savior, Thomas is clinging to his doubts, clinging to his uncertainty. He's clinging to his refusal to believe. And at first, you might be tempted to admire Thomas. Admire his intellectual rigor, his commitment to empirical, observable evidence. But that kind of thinking rules out knowing that you have a brain. Unless I see it, I won't believe I actually have one. It rules out knowing that gravity is real, we saw. You can't see gravity. We must stick to the ground by gripping really hard with our toes. Or the wind, you can't see the wind. And you might say, yes, but you can see the effects of gravity and the wind, and every now and then of a brain. You can know them by their effect. But that's the same with the resurrection. Thomas would have seen the empty tomb. Thomas would have seen the transformation in the disciples. They've gone from fearful and hiding to joyful, confident, and proclaiming the resurrection. He has seen the effects for 8 days. But notice again, these people aren't redneck hillbilly simpletons who think the magic purple yak lives at the bottom of the garden. They wrestle with the truth. What is real? They know people don't come back from the dead. They're as hard to convince as any person in our time would be. But even Thomas comes to understand the truth. Again, we're told the doors are locked. Verse 26, but no barrier can stop Jesus. The cross can't stop Jesus. The stone can't stop Jesus. Not even death itself can stop Jesus. So locked doors aren't a problem as he comes to his people. Not even Thomas's hard heart can stop Jesus. And so for Thomas's benefit and for ours, Jesus meets them. And again, the first thing he says is, peace. Peace to you. And in fact, that's Jesus' greatest achievement through his death and resurrection. Because what he's saying here is more than, hey dudes, or what up my homies. He's actually saying there is now peace between you and God. Faced with death, faced with the fear of uncertainty, Jesus says to his people, you can have peace. You're about to die. You can face it with peace and confidence. Faced with coming before God, who is angered and offended by our sin, Jesus says, peace. And then without Thomas having to ask or demand, because Jesus already knows, of course he does, he knows Thomas's heart, he says to him, verse 27, put your finger here and observe my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Don't be an unbeliever, but a believer. Thomas responded to him, my Lord and my God. Thomas is convinced. The one who's like, no, I don't believe it, I don't believe it. He is totally persuaded. But what he realizes is Jesus is alive means Jesus is Lord and Jesus is God. So in terms of being sure Jesus rose from the dead, we have the eyewitnesses, but we also have the empty tomb. Because think about it, how quickly would Christianity have been crushed and ended if they'd just gone and found he was still in the tomb? It would have lasted like 12 seconds. The moment Jesus' followers start declaring Jesus is Lord and he's risen from the dead, the authorities just could have pointed to the tomb and said, no, he's not. He's still there. But that empty tomb, and nobody ever got found. Hundreds of witnesses whose lives are radically changed in a moment from seeing him, all says, Jesus is alive. No one was able to disprove it. And it could have been so easy. But the tomb is empty. He's not there anymore. So we can be sure that there is life after death. Because we can be sure Jesus rose from the dead, which means we can be sure we are loved by God and we have a place in eternal life. Because it's not enough to just know that there is life after death. What we really need to know is, are we going to be there? See, how could we be sure of that? How could we be sure that God would accept me and forgive me and welcome me and give me a place and say I'm worthy to live with him for eternity? How can we be sure that we have a place? You see, this is the whole point of what Jesus has done. His whole life, his death, his resurrection says so much more than there is life after death. It says to those who trust him, you are guaranteed a place. And so verse 30, towards the end of the chapter, it tells us this. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and by believing, you may have life in his name. God says to us, I've given you my promise, and I've given you my Son, and I've given you eyewitnesses, and I've given you my word, and my word is enough. God leaves us in absolutely no doubt that he loves us. He gives us absolute confidence and assurance that we are precious to him. You can be sure God loves you. You can be sure he forgives you. You can be sure God welcomes you into heaven. You can be sure because look at the sacrifice he made for us. Look at what he was willing to bear for us and give up for us. Look at the lengths he went to for us. Look at the price he paid for us, the suffering he endured for us, the burden he carried for us, the wounds he took for us, the blood he shed for us, the death he died for us, the grave he opened for us, and the resurrection he guarantees for us. You are loved. How could you have any doubts? God has given us everything he has in giving us Jesus. And Jesus has given us everything he has in giving us his life on the cross. And now in raising Jesus from the dead, God has given us Jesus forever. And that's why the angels ask Mary, why are you crying? The tomb's empty. Jesus isn't there. This isn't a day to grieve. This is the day for celebration and joy. Not just because the resurrection means we get to live forever, but because the resurrection means we get to be with Jesus forever. See, now nothing can separate us from Jesus, the one who created us, the one who loved us and redeemed us, from the one who is angered at our sin, but it's now gone. Nothing can separate us from the one in whose presence, the Bible says, is found delight. That's what we read in part of the Old Testament. It's one of the promises of Jesus that he fulfills. And it's this song of joy and delight. It's going to come up on the screen. It's from Psalm 16. We can be so sure of what God has in store for us, we can sing about it. Psalm 16, Lord, you are my portion and my cup of blessing. You hold my future. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my conscience instructs me. I keep the Lord in mind always. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad. My spirit rejoices. My body also rests securely, for you will not abandon me to Sheol, to the grave. You will not allow your faithful one to see decay. You reveal the path of life to me, and in your presence is abundant joy. In your right hand are eternal pleasures. You see, the writer of that psalm, his hope was resurrection and not staying dead. But it wasn't just about him having life again. It was about being with God. In your presence is abundant joy. In your right hand are eternal pleasures, and I want them. God's gift to us in the resurrection is not just that we get to keep living into eternity. We get to be with him for eternity, with our Father who loves us as his children desperately, with our King who protects us as his people perfectly, with our living Lord and Savior who gives us life generously. So Jesus' invitation to all of us today is the same invitation he gave Thomas. Don't be an unbeliever, but a believer. Don't be someone who misses out on hope. Don't be someone who misses out on certainty and eternal life. Believe in Jesus. Trust in Jesus, in his death and in his resurrection. Put your confidence in Jesus. And so I'm going to invite us now to pray this prayer that's on the inside of your news sheet. In the top right-hand corner, you will find a prayer there in a box, and I'm going to lead us in this prayer. I don't happen to know it off the top of my heart, from my head. It's a great prayer that really just says, yes, we trust in Jesus and we believe in him. So let me lead us in this prayer. Dear God, I know that I am not worthy to be accepted by you. I don't deserve your gift of eternal life. I am guilty of rebelling against you and ignoring you. I need forgiveness. Thank you for sending your Son to die for me that I may be forgiven. Thank you that he rose from the dead to give me new life. Please forgive me and change me that I may live with Jesus as my ruler. Amen.